Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, April 26, 2015, given by Tom Job from Acts chapter 16.
This is from the book of Acts. I wanted to read from about three places, but in Acts chapter 16, it says, when Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, there was a disciple named Timothy, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. And the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, and Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And then this is from the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really not gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have said already, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than the one that you're accepting, let him be eternally condemned. In chapter 3, he said, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by observing rules or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Man. He just kind of keeps, these people are, he said, there was a time when you didn't know God and you were a slave to things that are not God. But now you've come to know God, you've become known by God, and you're turning back to things that are weak and miserable. Do you wish to be enslaved all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons. I fear for you that I have wasted my efforts on you for nothing. Wow. Lord God, I know that he was upset about, I asked you to help us to understand why Paul was so upset when he wrote that letter. And that maybe we ought to be upset more than we are for things that matter to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys so much for praying for me. I am going back there to Italy, and I have to speak that language. And it's so weird to think. One person, I was reading a book this week, and a guy said, when you learn, it was a woman, and she was writing about the Italian language and why it's the most beautiful language in the world. And she said, when you learn another language, it's like growing another head. And it kind of is. And I was just, she said she started, before she started taking private lessons from a young Italian woman who had come to America, and before she moved to Italy to really learn it, and this woman was teaching her phrases like, okay, learn this phrase, I am going out into the hallway to smoke a cigarette. And the girl was like, why do I have to learn that? She goes, it's very important. It's a very important phrase. And she said, I don't have to learn this. I will never, ever step into a hallway to smoke a cigarette. And she said, you don't understand. We smoke over there. And she asked her, she said, what do you miss the most about Italy? And the girl said, La Domenica. And she said, I miss Sunday. When you go to the house of your mama, and everybody goes to the house of their mama, they do. And she started to sob, and in about 3 weeks, she had moved back.
because she just, I remember when we first got there, we did not know a word of it. And our neighbor were the landlords of our apartment, the Signore Gabrielli. He thought it would be awesome to take us to the zoo. It was an hour there and an hour back, and we were at the zoo. He did not speak a word of English, and we didn't speak a word of Italian. And so he and I were just sitting in the front seat, and Tina and all the kids in the back, and we were like, the zoo. And he would go, the zoo. And that was the most crazy. Oh, man.
But it was so funny because we wound up doing things there that I never dreamed I would ever do, because the colleagues that we worked with, Sam and Joan Fiore, who our church now supports, Joan is the one that when she was learning Italian, I've told y'all this story before, but she was the one who, she was talking to her neighbor and she said, in America, my husband's favorite thing to do is go to the river. And she wanted to say pescati, which means fish, but she said pisciati, which means to pee. And she said, on the bank of the river. And she said, no, no, Joan. Oh, yes, with all of his friends. They stand in a line to pisciati the whole morning long. I've got photos if you'd like to see them. But they were doing stuff, Sam and Joan. Oh, man. They were going out into what they called the piazza, which are big squares, and they would set up musical instruments like we have here, and they would play music, and then people would stand up and give the story of how they'd come to know Jesus to crowds of people, you know, 40, 50, 100 people listening to them. And then they would tell them the gospel, and they said, that's how we're reaching these people. And I thought, I will never do this as long as I live. I will never do this. I can't do it. But we wound up working with two other couples, and that wound up being pretty much all we did. Is we used to set up a sketchboard. I thought I would have dropped dead if I had known that this was God's will for my future. But we'd set up a sketchboard, and we would start to draw on it, and you'd start to do a little Young Life, kind of the way they do in Young Life, tell a little Young Life story to 8, 10 people. And then it would turn into 70, 150. We'd started out in little parks and open-air markets, and we got bolder, and we started going into the subway and in front of the main cathedral of the city. One night, we set that thing up on the steps. It was a summer night, so there was a big international crowd. It was about 9:30, and we gave the message of Jesus to over 500 people in Arabic, English, and Italian simultaneously. And I just thought, I don't know how this is happening. I can't believe that we're doing this. But it was so awesome because I was so afraid. But I think the thing that made me get over my fear was sharing the message itself. The second year we were there, I thought, I need to do this in a little more quiet way, like in my own way. We hadn't really started working with the team that we wound up being on. And so I went to the health department in our neighborhood and asked if there was anybody sick who needed a pastoral visit, which they had no idea what I was talking about. And I said, is there just anybody that needs some encouragement? And they gave me a young man whose name was Roberto, and he lived with his mother who was blind. And his father, who couldn't speak, and he had AIDS, and he was dying of it because of the heroin that he had done. And they wanted me to encourage him to go to the hospital. His father also had AIDS, and he didn't know it, but I knew it because they had shared a razor blade. But the first few times I went, he screamed me out down the hallway. But then we became friends, and I would tell him about Jesus, and I got him to read the Gospel of John, and how if he would just trust in Jesus, he could be forgiven of everything he'd ever done or ever would do for the rest of his life, which wasn't going to be long. And I thought, this is the most awesome message ever. I mean, all he's done is steal and do drugs, and he was shooting up in his neck in the end because he didn't have any veins left, but that he could be completely clean before God and do nothing to earn it. And I thought, this message is awesome. And then I thought, and these people are so messed up. I mean, the more you got to know them, their marriages, and this whole country's messed up. I don't care what they think of me. I think they're all nuts. And so I'm just like going to give it to them. Just in sharing the message, it made me braver. And I kind of think about Timothy that way, in that he was a young kid and he was afraid. And I felt like, yeah, I know what that feels like to be so timid. And he wasn't much of a leader. And I never have felt that way, that I'm much of a leader. But he wound up doing things that he never dreamed that he would ever do. So I just felt like maybe I've just kind of become fascinated with him, with someone who was afraid and spent his life afraid, but learned to overcome it. And how did he do it? Because to tell you the truth, I'm going on this trip and I don't have any reason to be, but I'm afraid. It just never goes away. And so I want to learn how to overcome fear like that. So I thought just for a few weeks I would talk about how Timmy became Timothy, becoming Timothy, and just his story. His mom, he grew up in a mountain town in Galatia, in the city of Lystra, kind of a small town. And his mom was Jewish, which meant that she was a part of a miracle people. She was a nation that was born by the miracle of a 100-year-old man and his wife, not much younger than that, enjoying love's later blossoming, so that she got pregnant at almost 100, and a boy was born who had another son who had 12 sons, and that's where they came from. A miracle people and a special people. One about 500 years after that, another old man went up on a mountain all alone because it was a smoky, scary mountain. It was thundery and lightningy, and he was the only one who could go up it. But he came back with an armful of laws and regulations that God's miracle people were supposed to try to live by, because he wanted them to understand that knowing him was a special thing and he was different than any of the crazy gods that the crazy people around them believed in. And he was holy. The word holy means different or special. And he wanted them to be different and special. And he gave them a bunch of laws to try to follow. And I think that what he wanted them eventually to learn was these were the things that mattered to him. Laws about how to live, how to love, how to live your love life, how to dress, how to eat. You're not supposed to murder anybody. You're not supposed to steal their stuff. You're not supposed to lie to people. You're not supposed to have sex with anybody except the person you're married to. You're not supposed to eat pigs or lobsters or shrimp or lizards or skinkos, whatever those are. These are things that mattered to God. And he also wanted them to understand that the things that matter to God really don't matter to us as much as we think they do. Like, God's will is a lot of times not really my will. God's will is my would if I could, but I don't. And eventually he wanted them to learn that they couldn't keep these and that they were going to need another solution. And getting them ready down through the centuries for the one who would come, who would offer them a different way to be loved and accepted and clean than keeping rules. Timothy's dad, though, was not Jewish. And so he grew up in a home that basically their marriage, by God's rules and regulations, she never should have married him. So their marriage was fundamentally wrong. And you think, was it just wrong the day they got their wedding day? Or is it just kind of wrong every day after that? And I've just been thinking about it and what their home must have been like. And I don't really know this, but I could imagine it was probably super awkward and probably tense because, like, when she would do the cooking, knowing that his favorite thing is deep-fried lizard legs and she can't, or skinko pot pie, and she can't make that. And am I trying to please God because I love him, or do I try to please my husband because I love him too and I live with him? And she had this Sabbath day thing where she had to stop one day a week, and he just didn't get it and thought she was lazy and he had to do all the cooking. And or did she just kind of forget about it, knowing I've got to be at peace with him, and but I want to be at peace with God? And then she got pregnant, and I could imagine, I mean, I don't know this, but it wouldn't be hard to imagine that she probably prayed in her heart, oh God, let it be a little girl, let it be a little girl. And then when Timothy was born, it wasn't. And now I've got another thing. Because little boys, according to her laws and regulations, after a week they had to do a little operation just on little dudes, on their little little dudester, their little dudeness. I don't know what you call it in church, but in Italian they call it his little pisolino. So there you go, on a little pisolino. And when we were living in Italy, they don't do it. They don't do circumcision. And so when people come to know the Lord and they're reading the New Testament, there's so much in the New Testament about it, and they don't know what it's about. And you have to explain it. And I'm like, what is it? And I'm like, you know, absolutely, I have no idea. Well, when a little boy is born, they have to do a little, they have to cut his little pisolino. And they're like, what? Like, cut the skin. How do you cut? What? And then you're like, it's like that tiny little toothpaste that you get when you go to the airport. If you take the cap off, it's that. And they're like, really? It just freaks them out, totally. But that was the sign. I mean, Abraham had to do it, had to get it done on him when he was 100. You know, and hopefully he had old age dementia so much that he couldn't remember that it happened. But after that, they had to do it on all little baby boys. And it was the sign that they were a miracle people and that they were a special people. And so Timothy, we have a little boy. Do we do it? And her husband's like, I'm not. What does that mean to you? I'm not a miracle. I'm not special. She's like, I can't do it. And so she didn't. And he wasn't. Timothy wasn't. But she was the one who taught him the scriptures growing up. And he knew about it, that it was the sign that they were a miracle people and a special people. What does that mean about me? And I don't know, sometimes, I don't know whether it was like this for him, but it's not hard for me to think that it could have been, that he, kids who grow up in homes that have tension in them, like between the parents, and there's a lot of fighting, they grow up, a lot of times they grow up in a certain pattern that they wind up dealing with when they're even old. They're super responsible. A lot of times, they feel like they're responsible for the peace between their parents, and they wind up being kind of pleasers, people who have to please everyone. They hide their feelings, and they feel guilty when their parents are having stress or tension. It's a lot like kids who grow up in homes where one of the parents is alcoholic. And a lot of times, adult children of alcoholics, it's just a thing where people are dealing with the issues that they grew up in that kind of tension. And there's a pattern to it. Children who grow up with one parent who's an alcoholic, they tend to be super responsible. They have to go through life guessing at what normal behavior is because they've never seen it. So they don't know what you say or do in a certain situation. And they're guessing their whole life. They tend to judge themselves without mercy. They're very hard. They're just hard on themselves. And they are so hungry for approval and affirmation. And it's just a pattern. And I don't know if he grew up like this, but I could imagine. Anyway, there came a day when Paul came into town. And because he was Jewish, he sought them out because there weren't many Jewish people there. And I'm sure that he slept, you know, whether or not Timothy's dad was alive or dead, I don't know. But he might have just stayed with them, you know, of Timothy and Barnabas and Timothy, and just talks around the table late at night, listening to him share in the squares of town or chats that he had out by the gate, that he would was bringing them the greatest news they had ever heard. The greatest news that a heart that has been wild and polluted has ever heard, but also the greatest heart that somebody who is super responsible and who judges themselves without mercy and who dies for affirmation and approval from people have ever heard. There's one place where Paul said, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation. And in Romans 1, and the Greek word power is the word dynamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. It's like dynamite, the message. Dynamite is basically made of compounds that are in general innocuous and harmless, like potassium, nitrogen, saltpeter, salt and pepper, stuff like that. But if you put them together in the right combination under the right circumstances, they become explosive. And the message of the gospel, it's just words. Words everybody knows. Love, sin, faith, believe, heaven, forgiveness. There was one word that they had never heard, and that was the word Jesus. And they understood that he had come to pay for all of our wrongs so that whoever trusted in him, he was offering to whoever wanted it a gift. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to do anything to get it. You don't have to change yourself to get it. You just say in your heart, I need it. I want it. And I take it. And if you do, from that moment on, you are loved. Well, but you can know that you're loved like God's own child. And you're clean. And you're 100% accepted. And that was the most, I mean, I hear people, there was a time when we were going to a park in Milan, Italy, that on Sundays with that sketchboard, and in one, like Newsweek or somebody had listed it in the 10 most drug-infested places in the world. Everybody there was a heroin addict. And we used to share Jesus with them, and they loved to listen to the message. And some of them accepted Jesus. But they love to hear it. But one time, my guy Dave was sharing with a group of about, I don't know, 70 people, and probably 40 of them were heroin addicts. And I was in the back, and one guy said to the other guy, "Quando finisce lui, dico io qualcosa." And I was like, whoa. He was like, "When that guy's done, I'm going to say something." And I was like, "Crud, what's he going to say?" And the other guy said, "Andiamo, let's go." He said, "Nope, quando finisce lui, dico io qualcosa. I got something I want to say." And Dave finished his message, offered Jesus, and that guy got up in his face and said, "You come here to this park. You preach this message to us who are drogati, tutti. We're all drug addicts. That's the most beautiful thing I have ever seen. Nobody else comes and talks to us about the love of God." And I remember one time I came home and there was kind of a controversy where people were saying, you don't just believe in Jesus. It's not just receive Jesus. You have to make him the Lord of your life, or at least promise to. And I was like, we're sharing Jesus with people who are heroin addicts. What do you want him to do? What do you want him to promise you? He'll promise you anything. They all do. But what does he have to do? He needs God to save him. If you don't have a gift, you've got nothing for him. You know, so I don't know. Timothy, he believed it. His mom believed it. His granny believed it. I don't know if his dad did. You don't get the picture that he did. But I bet their house became fun. And that, because Paul said, those rules, you don't have to keep them anymore. Because you're already accepted, already loved, already clean. And his granny was like, pork barbecue is awesome. I never knew it my whole life. And just, you know, having fun. And just he and his, and the tension was all gone. And then Paul, he left them, left a new family of with the other families that had come to know Jesus, and they were like, that was our life would never be the same because we're fun and there's no tension anymore in our home. I remember one time we started our first church that we started there. We probably had at a certain point maybe 24, 25 people that had come to know the Lord, and we were talking about on a Friday night Bible study about the message and the book of Romans. We were going through that. And somebody said, wait. This is why you came. I've never understood that. She said, this is why you and Christina came here. You came here to tell us this. And you came to start this. And I was like, yeah, that's why we came. You don't expect it, but it's nice. You know, when somebody understands that's why you left your home, to share that message with them. Well, it wasn't long before up in their town of Lystra, there were, when Paul was gone, there were other missionaries who came, but they were different, and they were kind of grim and serious, and they didn't know what are they come to tell us? Paul's been stoned for good this time, or they cut his head off, or he's had a heart attack or what? Why are they so grim? They almost seem grumpy. And what they did was they came to say, hey, this whole feeling loved, accepted, and clean, not so fast. I mean, you know, Paul, the message that he gave you, that it's all free and it's a gift, and you don't have any, he didn't really have our approval to be going out and saying this stuff. At the beginning of Christianity, our Lord Jesus, all of the followers of Jesus, they were, and people who accepted Jesus were all Jewish. And they had just come to find freedom in Jesus. And they were still Jewish, but they were free. But there was a group of them who were like, and they were telling them, Jesus is the Messiah, yes. He's come to give us a new beginning, yes. Is it free? Is it simple? No. It's not as simple as he said. Because we were a miraculous and special people long before shepherds in their fields came into that barn on that first Christmas, and long before tax collectors and their low-life friends got into this and had their parties for Jesus, and long before the prodigal son became the story of the century. In order to be in this, you have to become like us. In order to be like you are now, you have to become like we are. And Timothy's thinking, if I was like you, I couldn't be like me. You're so grumpy. And I'm, for the first time in my life, I'm not. There's some things that you have to do. It's not just believe in Jesus. What do we have to do? Well, there's an operation that you need to have on your pizzolino. All the dudes do. On your little dudester. And they're like, what? Yes, you do. You have to. Well, you had it when you were a baby. You don't even remember. That's what you get for waiting so long. But they, you know, how would anybody know, by the way? I mean, how does that ever become anybody's business? We can tell by the look on your face. And when you go to the temple in Jerusalem, which you're going to have to do 3 times a year, in the men's room, there's just a, it's just a long trough there. By the thought. It's not as private as you think. And there's just ways of knowing these things of who's circumcised and who's not. And not only that, But you're going to have to eat special foods, not eat other things. Jesus came to cleanse our heart. Doesn't say anything about our intestines. You are what you eat. And you're going to eat what we say. You're going to dress like we say. There are things you can and can't read, things you can and can't watch. There are things, basically, you're not loved by God, clean or accepted, until we say you are. And Timothy's like, it's kind of like baseball. Baseball is the only game where the field of play exists in one person's mind, like the strike zone. Where is it? There's one guy who knows where it is, and it's just in his mind, and he gets to say if you're in or out. And we get to say, depending on how you do, whether you're in this or out. And Timothy's like, I don't have the right to feel joy. I don't have the right to feel loved. I don't have the right to feel thanks. I feel like I'm not measuring up. I feel like a failure again. I feel like I'm a disappointment. But if you're a person who has been guessing the whole time about behavior and you've judged yourself without mercy and you're dying for people's approval, okay, this is starting to make sense to me. I guess I knew this was the way that it was going to be. The only thing is, I have felt something for the first time in my life. I've been happy. I felt joy. I felt free. And the reason is because Paul said, it's not because of what I do, but it's because of what Jesus did. It's either because of what Jesus did or what I do or don't do. It can't be both. And maybe they set up a little table, free medical clinic with a little tent, free circumcisions. And he's standing in that line with a bunch of other dudes thinking, it's either a gift or it's not. It's either free or it's not. It's either mine or it's not. This is not a free circumcision. This will cost me my joy. I'm not doing it. I don't have to do this. I don't care who they are. I don't have to do what they say. To know that I'm accepted and loved and clean before God, I'm getting out of line. And he did. And he probably went home and late at night in his bed just thinking, is that okay? Was that okay? I've never been like this before. I've never told people they don't have the right to tell me that I'm not acceptable before God. But I did it. Oh, man. And then somebody got a letter. Hey, folks, got a letter from Paul himself, the founder of the feast. And we're reading it tonight at my house at 9 o'clock. Everybody comes. So all the people who loved Jesus had come to love Jesus. They went to this guy's house. It was the letter that he wrote to all the Galatians because they were Galatians. And he said, okay, here's what it says. Folks, there are some people that are following me around. And you know the message that I gave you, that because of what Jesus did, if you trust in him and receive the gift, you are clean, you are accepted, you are loved, because it is a gift. It is free. And if you've trusted him, it is yours. And there are some people following behind me trying to tell you that it is not a gift and that it isn't free and that you don't have the right to feel accepted, clean, and loved. I'm telling you, I got my message from heaven. If they don't change their message, they're not going there. They're going to the other place. If they tell you that it's not a gift, that it isn't free, and that it isn't yours, they are bewitching you. And it is a curse. It will never end. They're trying to steal your joy. Don't put up with it. Sometimes you have to, when you have, sometimes there are people that you feel like they're always going to be disappointed in me. I'm never going to pass their test. I'm never going to be good enough. And they always make me feel like I'm a failure, and they make me feel like I'm a disappointment. I love them, but they are not going to steal my joy. I am loved, I am clean, and I am God's. I'm not letting them take it. It's scary to do, but when you do it, it's just awesome. To stand up and say, I'm clean. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. I'm loved and I'm accepted. And Timothy was probably sitting, there was probably guys listening to that letter who were kind of, you know, limping a little bit and sitting kind of gingerly. And he was just like, I'm sitting great. I did something I've never done in my life. I've believed that God loves me when other people don't. And Paul came back. And a few months later, and he just gathered them all together, and he talked to Timothy, and he said, you know those people who came by after me? That was kind of hitting below the belt, wasn't it? And Timothy was like, it really was. And Paul said, how are things? Downstairs. And he said, I didn't do it. Paul said, I could tell by the look on your face that you didn't do it. I'm clean. You know, Paul said, you know what's wrong with those people is they've never understood the message themselves. We need to go explain it to them. We need to preach the message to them. It's their only hope. But I'll tell you something. They won't listen to you unless you are circumcised. I want you to come with me. I want to preach to them. It's their only hope. Will you do it? And Timothy's like, I wouldn't do it to earn God's approval. But if it's to help other people understand and it's the only way they'll listen, there's nothing I would not do to explain this message to anybody in the world. You know, I didn't know if I would ever have the courage to share the message of Jesus the way Sam and them were doing it. Like out in the squares and stuff. But my friend Roberto, he wound up going to the hospital and he was dying. And the last time we were together, he said, I wish I had a faith like yours. And I said, Roberto, you know, all you have to do is trust in Jesus, just do it. And he said, we could pray right now. And he said, well, the nurses are watching. I said, okay, tonight when it's dark, just tell Jesus that you want it. He said, I will. The next week when I was supposed to go, his mother called me. He was dying. We had to hurry. It was an hour to the hospital. When we got there, he had been dead for 15 minutes. And I didn't know if he did it. And I went to see Sam Fiore because they were in Piazza Insubria doing one of their crazy preaching in the street things. And my heart was just broken for this kid. And people who needed to hear the message. And Sam said, do you want to preach today? And I said, I think I cried like an idiot. They probably thought, this guy is an idiot. But I did. And I told him about Jesus, who would give anyone a new heart and a new start if they would just receive it. Thank you, Lord. Make us brave. Make us bold enough to believe that we are clean, that we are, no matter what anybody says, no matter what, if people criticize us, if, you know, if there are people that we've never made their standards and we're always a failure to them and we kind of live in it, give us the courage to believe, to love them, but to say, I am clean, I am loved, I'm accepted, and I'm happy for the first time in my life, and I'm not giving that up for anything. In Jesus' name, amen.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org. www.christcommunitychurch.org.